All right, so it's lesson 15, so you should have those papers there. Like I've said, sometimes there's extra papers at the back and sometimes there isn't. But every week when I send out, there's opportunity to download them or print them or whatever. So gospel for today, this is lesson 15. My words are spirit, they are life. So that's our subject tonight as we look at the closing section here of chapter 6. And let's read this at the beginning. Here I'm just going to read verses 60 through 63. It says, when many of the Pharisees heard it, they said, that is, eat flesh, drink blood. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, they are life. So here we have in this section, as Jesus finished that discussion about the flesh and the blood, which followed his discussion of the bread, his purpose is continuing to be to reveal who he is and many different ways that he has chosen to reveal that, many different analogies, many different pictures of himself, revelations of who he is and what he is. And so the bread wasn't the man in the wilderness. The water he's going to speak of in a few chapters beyond this, the water isn't what you drink. The flesh and the blood is not an ultra rare steak. It's all about him. It's all about what he was going to be to them. And though the words are confusing, they have deeper meaning. And like he said in Matthew chapter 13, when he's talking about parables, he said the reason he taught in parables was so that not everybody would understand. That, well, that's not nice. So why? Because he doesn't want people to twist his words out of order. And so he spoke in parables because they couldn't get it any other way. They also spoke in parables so that there was some that was hidden from them, that they had to seek in order to understand. And, you know, we can read the parable in this nice little story, but unless we seek for an answer, we're not going to get it. All we get is a story. The guy went fishing, he drew in his net, got a whole bunch of fish. There were some good fish and some bad fish. Kept the good fish, threw the bad fish away. Right? That's not a lesson on fishing. But if that's what you want to use it for, it'll work. But that's not what Jesus gave it for. And so he spoke in parables. And though this is not a parable, it's got that same, in a sense, mystery to it. And whereas in many of the parables he gave them an understanding, in this one he doesn't really explain a lot of the meanings behind what he's saying. He is proclaiming these truths, and they are not comfortable for the people that are hearing them. They're challenging, and they can be divisive. So some people is like, this, you know, if this is what you're going to talk about, I'm leaving. Well, he doesn't want that, but neither did he want people just following him because he could multiply loaves and fishes or even do a miracle. Or even heal their child. That's not why he wanted people following him. He wanted them to follow him because they could see and they believed that he was the Son that God sent to redeem them and save them from their sin. That's what he wanted, to see them, to see that he was the Messiah. And that's presented in each one of these circumstances in just different and somewhat, I use the phrase, shielded way. Okay, so let's move on. In the last lesson, the eat flesh, drink blood had aspects relating back to the Passover, the lamb, the blood put on the door, and so you had to partake of that. If you did not partake of the lamb and the blood, you would not have been saved in the Passover. So therefore, you wouldn't have been in the wilderness to eat the bread. And so the bread was going to be what sustained them, but it was the blood, the lamb, that redeemed them. And, you know, we're not just looking for some sustenance in this life. Without redemption, without the work of God saving us and redeeming us from our sin, living in this life has no purpose. It's just empty. So we read in this section, Jesus is just going to confront them, you know, and this, he knows that what he has said is difficult. He knows what he said is hard, and he knows that it's going to cause some to turn back. It wasn't a shock what happens, you know, in a few verses down the line here. He knew they were going to leave. Well, why wasn't he more gentle? I thought Jesus was gentle. You know, and I thought he was always loving. He is. But sometimes, lovingly, you have to tell people how wrong they are and how much danger they put their life in. So Jesus never backed away from those principles. The principle he's after, of course, is faith. Truth must be accepted by faith, which is really where this section comes down to. It's not just hearing it, it's believing. It's not just knowing what Jesus said, because you can quote entire Gospels. You can quote all the red verses in the Bible, and you're quoting everything that Jesus said. But if you don't believe it, it means nothing. So this is where he wants to bring these people to this definition. We're not saved by what we know. We're saved by what?
Faith.
By faith, what we believe. So, John 6, verse 60 to 63, we'll repeat the phrase here. So when many of his disciples heard it, that is Jesus' words about flesh and blood, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit. They are life." So the first thing we'll look at is this phrase that says, when many of his disciples heard it. Now, this is not only the 12. And so the 12 are there, but there are times when Jesus had hundreds of his disciples present. Disciples is simply a term that they used in Jesus' day. The rabbis had disciples. Every rabbi had disciples. And those are the ones who followed after the teachings of their teacher. And some of them, they were of this rabbi, and some were of this rabbi, and ever of that rabbi. And so they had different ones that they would follow after. Many of the rabbis were followers after somebody ahead of them, who were followers of somebody ahead of them. And they had commentaries of this day when they would refer to what they called the books and the parchments. The books had to do with commentaries that went all the way back to rabbis back at the time of the Babylonian return. You know, when they came back hundreds and hundreds of years, and they would latch on to a certain train of thought, just like denominationalism. You know, they've latched on to something, and this is it. This is the line. This is the truth. These people over here, they're just a little offline. And so, you know, so there's different houses or different followings. And they would, if you picked up a commentary from the time of Jesus, you can still read some of those. And if you pick up their commentaries, they were constantly quoting Rabbi so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so. Well, he wasn't even living. He was somebody that lived hundreds of years ago. So the whole idea. I mean, that's like people today quoting Calvin. Calvin had a lot of good things to say, but he had a lot of things to say that weren't so good. Luther had a lot of good things to say, but there was a lot of things that he just got wrong. And is that okay to go back and look at that? Now, I'm believing that no 100 years from now is going to be able to look back and see things that I said wrong, because we're going to get raptured before then. Amen. So that'll be gone. But the reality is, you know, we do our best to follow after the truth. And so we do our best to let the Spirit lead us and teach us. But still, we've got to communicate the truth as we see it. So these disciples were following Jesus. They liked some of the things he said. They didn't like some of the things he said. They liked it, you know, when the Pharisees would let them go. But when the Pharisees spoke bad, it's like, well, we better stay away, or we'll sneak out at night and go to the meetings so that they don't know that we've gone. Back when I was still a student at Oklahoma Baptist University, and I was sent up to a little church in Bristow to serve as a speaker for a Sunday. And then they asked me back the next week, and after about 3 weeks, they said, would you become our interim pastor? Well, I was living off of rice and boiled eggs, you know, college student. And so, yeah, okay. So, yes. And so I was going up there, but Jen and I were already filled with the Spirit. But we didn't dare tell them. I'm not going to tell them that. And one of the people who was, we were related to, in a sense, spiritually related to, was David Ingalls. And that's where he came from, Bristow. So they all knew David Ingalls, but he'd become Pentecostal. And so they didn't like him very much anymore. Well, I didn't tell them that I was until we were sitting in a restaurant one evening after church service, before I drove back to Shawnee. And we're talking, and this one elder's wife, deacon's wife there, they didn't have elders. Baptists don't have elders, they have deacons. So one deacon's wife leaned over to Jim and said, you're Spirit-filled, aren't you? It's like, how did you know? I didn't say anything. Okay, just the fact that most Sundays, you know, they always wanted me to sing. So I would sing, and many of the songs I sang were David Ingalls songs from his first album. And some of those songs were pretty direct. Praying in the Spirit in a brand new tongue, you know. So, you know, when you sing that, there's going to be some kind of repercussion. So we're trying to keep secret, which is probably, long story, but probably what was going on with some of these people, trying to keep secret. They're following this Jesus of Nazareth guy, but they don't want anybody to know it. Well, Jesus is going to draw a line, and either you're going to stay with me, or you're going to leave me. So I'm not saying he's pushing them out of the boat, but in a sense, he really is. And so many disciples heard this. Now, there were hundreds that were followers of him. At one point, Jesus sent out 200. Right. You know, another time he anointed 70 to go, besides just the 12. And they came back, you know, reporting. So there were many who went out, but there were the 12 that just consistently centered around him, and he devoted his ministry basically to them. Five other references in the Gospel of John, just in John, that mentions that there were other disciples, and that there are others who were of this group called the disciples. And some were fully committed, some were just a little bit committed, some were there because somebody else brought them, you know, and so they were following, and they would come, but, you know, they were listening, but did they really hear? And it's clear if you read John 6, verses 66 and 67. So let me go down and read those from the end of this section. 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12. So these other words were not of this group. The 12 stayed and continued. And then Jesus goes on and asks them, you know, you're going to leave also. And so it says, but this was the 12 that Jesus was specifically speaking about. And later on he says, did I not choose 12 of you? But so these others were following, but not always hearing. Now, I know that's not the case with any of us. We, you know, follow after, but we always hear. And you know, we always hear the truth, yeah. Yeah, but these disciples heard what Jesus said, and what was their first phrase? This is a hard saying. Said, whew. The word hard here means difficult to accept. This is tough. This is severe. You might not use the word caustic. This is rough, Jesus. What you're saying here is really rough. But not everything God says is easy. Mm-hmm. You think back, again, we talked about the Passover. Think back to the time of the Passover. God sent Moses, you know, after Moses' revelation of Yahweh and what God had called him to do, and he finally accepted he was going to do that. He went down to the camp of the people and he said, I'm here to deliver you. And they said, no, you're not. If we don't follow, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian. Well, all right, so that didn't go over well. But not everybody wants to follow. Joshua and Caleb came back from the promised land. Incredible report. And when they gave it to the people, they said, okay, so let's go. And the people said, no, we're not going. No, we're not going to go. Because we've listened to our brothers. We're not listening to you. We listened to our brothers, and they said, we can't go. So we're not going. And they didn't go. But so sometimes God, the things God asks us to do, you know, in our own life, you know, to get up from where you are and go down to the front or whatever and open up your heart to say, you know, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. You know, it's not always an easy thing for some people to do. Some people, you know, said, wow, I couldn't wait to get saved. And others, it's like, God had to drag me to the front, you know, but there I am. And then, you know, realizing the different things that God's called us to move from here, to go there, to do this, to do that. You know, sometimes what God asks us to do is not always easy. And we have to make the decision, are we going to be followers or are we going to be divisive? Are we going to separate ourselves from him? And so what Jesus wanted was for them to follow based on faith, not based on knowledge. He didn't explain any of the things he's talking about. He didn't go into some long dissertation so that they could understand what it was he was saying. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. 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 Eat my flesh, eat my flesh, eat my flesh. So, okay, we heard that 7 times, but you don't really mean that. I mean, could you explain what that's all about? He didn't. He just moved on. Because faith is not based on knowledge. We're not saved by what we know. We're not saved by how much information we have. But we are information junkies. We are. And we were just talking about the state fair. I didn't even realize it had just taken place. But said, you know, there's not a whole lot of people there. And I said, well, if they were, they'd just be walking around looking at their phones. You know, so what's the purpose of going to the fair? You're just going to look at your phone anyway. So, you know, we've got to have more information, more information, more information. And, you know, I'll do what you're asking me, Jesus, but more information, more information. I want to know all of this. If I know all of this, yeah, then I'll believe. But then it's not faith. Faith is not based on knowledge. And so what we need is a faith that reaches out and says, I accept. It's not based on reason or understanding, because some things that God tells us to believe are not reasonable. They're just not reasonable, but yet we do them. And so these are principles that we use. Now, I'm not saying that knowledge and reason cannot inform our faith, because if somebody didn't tell us that Jesus was the only way to salvation, we wouldn't know that, and therefore we wouldn't be able to have faith. So knowledge, reason can inform our faith, but they don't replace it. They don't take its part. You still have to what? You have to believe. You have to take that step of faith. And one of the basic meanings of the word faith, the Greek word pistis, pisteo for believe, is it means to believe without evidence of proof. To accept something without evidence of proof. So we accept something, and then it goes on simply trusting the one who spoke the words or made the promise. See, faith is based on me trusting the person that made the promise or spoke the words. I trust them. They said this, so I believe. That's faith. Because I don't have any proof that it's true. I wasn't there to watch Jesus come out of the grave. But we believe. Thomas said, if he comes and if he stands right here and I can touch him and I can put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, then I'll believe. Jesus said what? You have seen, therefore you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So there's a principle of this that has to work in our life. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I know these are familiar scriptures. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is that substance. The Greek word substance is the Greek word hupo. I just lost it. Hupostasis. The thing that stands behind. It's faith is the thing that stands behind your hope. Now, if you don't have any hope, then you don't have anything to have faith for. So if there's no hope, then you can't really believe. But faith is the substance of the thing that you've hoped for. It's the evidence of something that you've not seen. My faith is the evidence. I've not seen it. I've not seen heaven, and I believe it's there. Amen. You know, you could say, well, I had a vision, but that's not the same as seeing it. I've not been there, but I believe. I've not seen Jesus physically face to face, but I believe. So the faith is that evidence of what is, again, hoped for or the thing not seen. Romans chapter 8, speaking of the connection between faith and hope, Romans 8:24 says, for this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. The hope of what? The hope of resurrection, the hope of recreation. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Okay, I don't hope I'll get to class tonight. I hope you would. I'm waiting for all of you to say, no, you're here. But maybe you can't see me, so maybe I'm not here. I don't have to hope that I'm going to be here. I am here. I'm not here in faith. I'm not believing that I'm here. I know that I'm here. So what Paul is saying is there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of our bodies. We're going to be taken out of this world. We're going to be ever present with the Lord. And that is a salvation that is yet to come. That's the salvation of hope. And so we're saved by that hope. Saved from eternal life in earth. Thank you, Jesus. and we'll be there. But what does Paul say? That the thing that you hope for, if you're hoping for it, that's one thing. But if you have to see it to hope in it, that's not hope. So he finishes that to say, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so if we hope for what we do not see, and what is the evidence of things hoped for? What's the evidence of things hoped for?
Faith.
So that is the evidence. That is the thing that we're looking at. I can tell you I believe in what I hope for, even though I've never seen it. But that's the essence here. John 11, verse 40, down at the bottom of your page, Jesus said to Mary, did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? But our world gets that so backwards. If I see, I'll believe. Prove it! And so that's this westernized mind we have, this scientific method thing that's come down to us since even times in the Middle Ages, that it's all based on science, it's based on proof. We have scientific knowledge, and we can't believe it if we can't prove it, that it's really true, or see it repeated. So then why do so many people believe in evolution? You can't see it. You can't prove it. You can't what? Repeat it. It's not happening. So. Well, that's a different connotation, Dr. Don. That's not quite exactly what I'm talking about. So, yeah. Okay, top of your next page. And so when Jesus said this, and they were shocked, this is a heart saying. Now, I don't want to say it with the wine in my voice, but I think that there was a wine in their voice. That's too hard. All right. And when he heard that his disciples were grumbling about this, they were grumbling. Now, grumbling is something that follows murmuring. Because murmuring you can do to yourself. So it is what it is. You know, the word sounds like what it is. And so murmuring is something you can just kind of do it under your breath, you know. So, but grumbling, the Greek word for grumbling means to spread it to others. So what you don't like is I've taken my murmuring and I've decided to share it with you. And so then it becomes grumbling, all right? And so that's the idea from the Greek meaning of these words. And the purpose of sharing with other people is to do what? Sway their opinion. To undermine them. To undermine, I don't believe this. I don't like this. So I'm going to make sure you don't like it either. All right, and so I'm going to grumble about it. I'm not going to just keep it to myself. I'm not satisfied with the fact that I don't like it. I want to make sure that you don't like it. So I'm going to grumble. You can go all the way back, book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, as Moses is, in a sense, rehearsing what took place at Kadesh Barnea with Joshua and Caleb. Sorry if I call him Josh. But anyway, Joshua and Caleb, and what took place there, and it says, and the people rebelled in their hearts and murmured in their tents. Murmured in their tents and rebelled in their hearts. And the thing that took place was what they turned into, what was inside of them, they decided to tell everybody else. And 10 people, discouraged 2 million others. Wow. And two and their families continued. That's the power of murmuring and grumbling. If they'd have just stayed in their tents and murmured themselves, they would have died in the wilderness. But they decided to spread it to everybody else, so that what? Everybody else gets to die in the wilderness. I don't want to die on my own out here. So this grumbling is not made manifest until you communicate it with others. You can have all the disagreement, all of the dissatisfaction, all of the can't believe, I don't like this. You can have all of that you want inside of you, and it just won't produce for you. But people aren't satisfied with that. Ergo, social media. Okay, so let me move on from there. Why do we have to share all those things and tell all those things and make sure everybody, get everybody on our side? All right. So when Jesus knew they were grumbling in their hearts, or grumbling about this among themselves, Jesus said, "Do you take offense? Are you offended by this?" Do you think Jesus already knew that? I'm pretty sure he didn't do all of this with his eyes closed. He could see it on their faces. He could see it as they're leaning over to one another, as he's saying these different things, you know, and they're talking to one another, and then he can hear them murmuring, and pretty soon he hears them grumbling. Are you taking offense to this? Well, okay, let me change what I was saying. Sorry, didn't mean to offend you. Let me put it in a different way. You know, I'm sorry if you're offended. You know, we're going to make sure everybody gets a participation trophy. Everybody gets to go in, whether you believe or not. No, Jesus was, he used the phrase offense, which the Greek word is scandal. Scandalon. Are you offended with this? Scandal or offense means to let something become an uncrossable barrier or fall into a trap. When you've allowed this thing to sit in front of you, you are ready to fall into a trap. It was, in a sense, it was the name for the little trigger on the mouse trap. I'm not sure they had mouse traps back then, but it was that little stick that held the thing up that trapped the bird, you know, or the whatever. It was that trigger to the trap. That's the scandal. And there's something. Are you offended by this? If you're offended by this, then you are falling into the trap. And it's the word that's used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he talks about the scandal of the cross. The cross is an offense. Cross is that thing that everybody trips over. But the problem is, either believe it or you trip over it. And if you trip over it, what? It's going to fall on you. And the judgment will come unto you. So Jesus simply asked them, you offended by that? Just me talking about this? You know, these are just words I've been saying here. You could say, it doesn't make any sense to me, and just pass it off. He said, but what if? And here's the beautiful part. This what if is going to happen. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Well, you know what? They are going to see it. Maybe not all these people, but it is going to be done. And it's going to be shown, and it's going to be public. If there'd been 2,000 people up there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended, they'd have all seen it. But they weren't there, so they didn't see it. And if we'd had TV cameras there today and everything, people around the world, Jesus said, what if you see this? And they're going to. You're offended by these words? Which you could just simply say, I don't understand. I believe you, Jesus. I believe who you are. I just don't understand these words. Is that okay? Yes. Are there part of Jesus' words you don't understand yet? So is that all right? Am I still seeking to learn them? Yes, of course. But I don't have to know all of his words and have complete understanding to be saved, to have eternal life. I just have to do what? believe. But he says, you're offended by these words, these analogies that I've used, bread, flesh and blood. You're offended by that. I'm going to use water a few chapters later. You're offended by that, but what if you see me as rising, ascending? And notice what the end of that phrase is. Not just see me ascending, but see me ascending to what? To where I was before. Okay. You thought eating blood, eating flesh and drinking blood was bad. For a man to say he's going to ascend to the throne of God? All right. That's way too much. So it's not just the flesh and blood thing that these people are going to leave Jesus about. They were grumbling. They were offended by what Jesus said. But they're still there. Right? They're still there. Yeah, they were waiting for more bread. Yes. But you know what? They're going to see something worse. Not only are they going to see him ascending, what are they going to see before that? They're going to see him put on a cross. They're going to see him die. They're going to know he's been buried because it got reported. Roman soldiers sealed the tomb. All that report was there. And then they're going to see him risen from the dead. He appeared at one point, it says, to over 500 people. Somewhere between the resurrection and his ascension, he appeared to over 500 people. And we don't know where that was because it's not recorded in the book of Acts or at the end of any of the Gospels, but he did. And so you think seeing him ascend is enough? What about seeing him after he's risen from the dead? You're going to see these things. So in a sense, I like to wrap around in this, and you see him ascending where he was before, takes into the scope, context, the entire death, burial, and resurrection. Because the ascension follows those three. So Jesus didn't go from just walking on the earth to ascending. He went through a transition. So all of those things. He says, what if you saw that? Would that offend you? Yeah, because we don't believe that. Especially we don't believe that you will take your seat with God in heaven. Just can't believe that. And so, you know, we were able to pass over the flesh and blood, but can't do that. And so this is Jesus' affirmation of his deity and his humanity. See, the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Me. They know that's who he's referring to. That's me. And you're going to see me ascending and taking my place with God, which is what? What's the last phrase of that? Where I was before. So not only am I going there, I came from there. And wow, this is more than these people's little minds are able to contain. Then Jesus makes these statements, and it seems like he's breaking context or flow here, but he's not. He's making the connection now to the fact that you can't believe that because it's only the Spirit that can give life. It is not flesh and blood. It is the Spirit who gives life. Amen. Only through the presence of the Holy Spirit will you have eternal life. There is no flesh and blood that you can eat that will give you eternal life. There is no bread that you can eat that will give you eternal life. No blood that you can drink. There's no water that you can drink. There's no works that you can do that will get you eternal life. Nope. But what? The Spirit will. The Spirit will give you life. Amen. It is the Spirit that gives you life. And so now he's introduced something that he's not talked about. He will much later, especially to his 12 in the upper room, in his upper room teaching from John 14 through John 17, actually, his prayer in chapter 17. But he's going to do this long teaching, and a lot of it wraps around the Spirit, what the Spirit is going to do. But here he makes this transition to, it is the Spirit that gives life. You can't accept this because you're dealing with your head. You're dealing with what you can think, what you can reason. I'm calling you to believe. To believe what is said, what is promised, simply on the basis that I said it. As the Son of Man, I've given you these words. The Father sent me here. We already went through John chapter 5. Whatever I say is the things that the Father has given me to say. I only speak the things my Father has given me to speak. I only do the things my Father has shown me that I am to do. All those things Jesus has already said to them. But they just can't settle that. And Jesus here tells them, here's the bottom line. It's only the Spirit that can give you life. You can't get life through knowledge. You can't get life through reason. You can't get it through works. You can't get it by eating flesh or drinking blood or drinking wine or eating whatever. You can't get it that way. It's not going to become. The Spirit is the only one that can give you life. And so he makes this distinction. And the life that he speaks of here in context of how he's always used this phrase from the beginning is eternal life. This is not just a nice life here on earth. Have a nice life. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about eternal life. That's the way that Jesus has consistently used this word, life. The Greek word life is the word zoe, comes from the word zoe. And it's one of several words for life. The word zoe. But there's also, in Greek, there was also the Greek word bios, from which we get the word biology, etc. Bios, which meant specifically animal life. They're just referring to animal life. Then there's the word psuche, which is most commonly translated soul, but actually it's more often translated life, which has to do with the reality that you are alive. Right, so it's soulish life. And then there's pragma, which is pragmatic life. That is how you live in this life, what you're doing, all those different practical things of living. So Jesus chooses this word zoe, which to the Greeks was the kind of an interchangeable word. But in the Bible, it's used specifically in certain ways, just like the Greek word agape was used for certain specific things. The Greek people may have in their culture, in their society, used it interchangeably. But in the Bible, it's only used in this one certain way. And consistently, it is used to refer to the life that God gives. Why? Because he is alive. It's, as some people call it, the God life. The God kind of life. But what sets it in distinction from bios or psuche is the fact that zoe is energetic. It's active. It's like all animals are alive, but a roaring, rushing lion is really alive. All right, that's energetic life, right? So the idea that this is not just life. Life is a philosophy. Life is a essence of the fact that I know I'm alive. I'm not a rock. You know, that type of thing. Though some people may wonder, but anyway. But only the Spirit can give that kind of life. It is the Spirit that gives that. Now, he's going to give us next is the clue. So if the Spirit is the one that gives that, then what? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You're not going to get this life through your flesh. Now, here, flesh, don't see that as, you know, just, you know, the sinful nature or the body itself. Because here he's using flesh even in the sense of knowledge. Natural things. So think of the use of the word flesh here in reference to natural things. The natural things. You're not going to get it by education. This life, you're not going to get it through reason. You're not going to get it in all these different ways. And so that's not the common way that this word flesh is used. Neither was it back earlier in the chapter, you know, speaking of the flesh, that it was talking about the lamb. Because, you know, we're not talking about physical flesh. We're not talking about, you know, even the nature of the flesh, which is sinful. But what he is saying is natural things are not going to help you at all. If I went to into a long discourse and explained this to you, it wouldn't change anything. Unless you what? Believed. Unless you believed. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring you to this. It is only by receiving spiritual help or spiritual insight. It's so natural, no natural source, no ability, no reason, no knowledge can produce this eternal life. They offer no help. Intellect can never come to spiritual truth. You can't know your way to salvation. You can't know your way there. Well, explain this. How many have ever tried to talk to somebody, witness to somebody, and all they want is you to explain this thing after this thing after this thing? And once you answer this question, they got another one. Well, where did Cain get his wife? What's that got to do with the fact that you need to be saved? Exactly. Nothing. And back in the Middle Ages, again, they used to have those arguments, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know, it's like, really? That's what's keeping you from accepting Jesus as your Savior? Because I can't tell you how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Can God make a rock that's too big for him to move? Oh, please. But This is intellect trying to obtain something that it can never obtain. Even if I answered all your questions. Here's my 16 volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica. How many have had those? How many still have them in a box somewhere? It's like nobody wants them. You know why? You know why? Because all the information in there, it's out of date. I say, well, some of that stuff just isn't true anymore, but whatever. So you'll never get help this way. You want to understand what I'm saying to you from a natural point of view, and you're grumbling now, and you're leaving, and you can't accept this, and it's a line that you can't cross, and it's just like, I'm done with you, Jesus, because you're talking about stuff that doesn't make sense to me. Spirit is the only one that can give you life. The Spirit only gives life. And here's the point. The words I have spoken to you. The words I have spoken to you. Just the things he said here in chapter 6? No, because he's got people there that have been with him for a couple years. He's got Pharisees and Sadducees listening to him that have been listening since they came and watched Jesus baptized by John the Baptist. You know, they've been around, they've heard these things, they've heard these reports, they've seen him in Jerusalem, they've seen him in Galilee, they followed after these things. But he said, the words that I have spoken to you, this collection of words, and the Greek word for here, the words comes from the word rhema, which is the sayings. The sayings that I have given you, the sayings that I have presented to you, the things I've been saying over and over and over and over, the words that I have given to you, they are spirit. And in this, see spirit as reference to spiritual. The words are spiritual. They're not ink on paper. They're not from Britannica Encyclopedia Britannica. They're not from Wikipedia, thank God. They're not, you know, from some intellectual resource. The words I speak are spirit. And the only way you can accept that is how? Faith. You just have to believe. That's the only way you're going to accept this, is you just have to believe. And so these words are spirit, but they're not just spirit, they're also life. These words are spiritual, and they produce life. You say, well, the Spirit is the one that gives life. Then how do I get it? Listen to my words. Because my words are spiritual, and they produce life. His words are alive. Romans 4:12. And powerful. More powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. His word is alive. It's the same Greek word, zoe. Energetically alive. And so these are real things. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the sayings of God. Those are realities. They're real things. They're not just intellect. They're not just ink on paper. They're not just ideas. It's not empty knowledge. It's what God wants us to receive. And so these words are not intellectual producing knowledge. They're spiritual producing life. Intellect can bring you knowledge. Knowledge then builds intellect. On and on it goes. But these words are spiritual and they produce life. And that life continues to abound in us. And it abounds in us. And it goes on and on. Bottom of your page, the Holy One of God. So the next phrase Jesus moves on to after he's spoken of, my words are spirit, they are life. Verse 64 says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Huh. Some of you. How do you think he knew that? Well, first he probably seen it on their faces. There's a bunch of them that, you know, some of them probably turned around, you know, covered their face. But more than that, he knew it by the Spirit witness that was in him. And it says then, I put this in parenthesis, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe. And who it was that would betray him. So not only did he know the ones who would not believe, that's this crowd that's going to walk away, he also knew the one that was going to betray him. And so Jesus could look at them and said, I know you're leaving. I know you're leaving, and you're leaving because the things that I said to you, you can't accept. You can't believe. You can't open your hearts to accept. You can't reach out for the Spirit's help that will bring you insight and understanding into these things. You can't accept it today and understand it later. Haven't we all done that with our salvation? Aren't you glad you didn't have to know everything about what it meant to be saved when you got saved? Amen. You'll believe it today and you'll understand it later. You know, it will all come to you and it will all bring manifestation. Understanding. The more understanding I have, then the more I'm able to learn more from God's word, but I have to accept it how? By faith. I accept it by faith. And so, this is the way that they would believe. Verse 65 says, and he said, that is why I told you no one can come to me unless this is granted to him by my Father. The Father has given one way for people to come. How is that? That they believe on the one whom he has sent. Going back to chapter 5, time and again, over and over, Jesus said that they believe on the one that the Father has sent, that they believe on me, whom the Father has sent, that they believe on him and receive my words. So over and over, Jesus has said, this is how the Father has granted you to have life. The ones who have come to me are the ones who have believed and received. top of your next page, I just put this little phrase up there. The way to eternal life is both inclusive and exclusive. The way to eternal life is inclusive in the fact that all are welcome. All can come. All have an opportunity. All are given the opportunity to hear and believe. That's inclusive. But it's also exclusive, in that only ones who have come and believed will have eternal life. You can come and hear, but if you don't believe, you will not have eternal life. And time and again, Jesus was surrounded by people who came but didn't believe. Many of those thought they believed, said they believed. They liked Jesus coming into the city, you know, riding on a donkey, you know, and waving the palm trees and all that kind of stuff. But next day they were saying, crucify him, and calling for his blood. So there's a difference between coming and believing. Chapter 6, verse 66. And after this, many of his disciples did what? Turn back and no longer walked with him. So then he said to the 12, do you go away as well? And Simon Peter, always Simon Peter, answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, he had caught that wisdom, that understanding. Did Peter understand everything? Oh, no. No, he did not. And not until he had received the Spirit did he begin to have true spiritual wisdom and understanding. But we have believed and have come to know what? That you are the Holy One of God. This is what they believed. They didn't learn it. They didn't learn that Jesus was. We have come. Many of those turned back. And these ones have come, and what? We have believed. Jesus said, you want to go also? And they said, we don't have any place else to go. You're the one that has words of eternal life. You're the only one who's speaking words of eternal life. We don't understand them all, but we believe them. And so the more they heard these words, they didn't learn, they believed. And the more they believed, then the more they learned. And so they had opportunity after opportunity to hear and understand. But did they fully understand? No. But did they need to? No. They just needed to what? Believe. They needed to believe. Then, Jeff, why are you teaching all this stuff? Because if we just believe, we don't need to know all these things. Well, God put them here, so I get to teach them. That's all. And what did they believe? You are the Holy One of God. We believe, and we have come to know. So they've watched him, they've heard him, they've observed him, they've come to know. You are the Holy One of God. Do I understand that? No. Can I teach it to someone else? At this point, Peter, please don't. But none of us could either. And I'm not sure. I certainly can't explain it all. I'm not sure there is any teacher who can fully explain all that there is about Jesus. But we what? We believe it. Then there was one, of course, and I'll just close with this. There was one whose name was Judas. Jesus said, I knew that many of you would turn away. I knew that. And in John chapter 17, he says, but I've kept all those you've given me. He said, except this one. And the 12, he says, did I not choose you, the 12? Did he? Yes. Why? Because they're the ones the Father gave him. They're the ones the Father showed him. But guess who was among the 12 that he chose? Judas. Now, I don't know. Maybe Jesus had a little bit of a wrestling contest with his dad over that. If this guy's going to betray me, why do I want him on my team? It's like, can we just pass over him and choose someone else? No, he was chosen. The 12 were selected on purpose, all the 12. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He expected what he was going to do. He accepted what Judas was going to do. Go and do what you must. Do it quickly. Go. That's what he told him on the night of the Last Supper. So all of these things bring us back to this one point. He is the Holy One of God. He's the only one who speaks words of life. He's the only one who speaks words that change us. And it's these words, whether we fully understand them or not, that we believe. We believe these principles that Jesus spoke. We believe the things that he taught. Why? Because he is from God. People want us to explain things fully. I can't. And I'm sorry if that offends them, but I'm not sorry. I know, Reese's commercial. I'm sorry you're offended, but I'm not sorry that I said it. I'm not going to change because you don't like it. I'm going to continue to speak these truths because I believe, and I will not back up. So these are the things that Jesus was sending. Amen?